1 Timothy 6, and we're going to read beginning in verse 6 down through verse 10. Everybody ready? Yes. All right. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, that is those that will to be, or that's their big focus in life, will fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. In other words, you can try so hard to be successful in this world that you can fall into sin and lose your testimony as well. And being content means seeking first the kingdom of God. We'll see that tonight. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would open up our hearts to the scriptures tonight. Help us to stand on the promises of your word. Help us to learn the principles of contentment as adults, and then help us to pass it down to the next generation. And Lord, we thank you for families, and we pray that our family happiness and joy would not be bound up in the things of this world, but in our walk with you and with one another. And let this night be a stepping stone to that end, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, all of us are aware that in the next 2 months, the pull of materialism will be a real pull on every single family. And I don't want to sound like Ebenezer Scrooge tonight, because I hope that every child here receives a Christmas present, and maybe moms and dads too. How many of you'd rather have a Christmas present than a lump of coal in your stocking? Amen. And so I'm not speaking against a celebration tonight, but I am speaking about the fact that the world knows how to turn on the materialistic hype in these next 8 weeks that we will experience. And we can almost hear old Santa Claus as he says, on Prancer, on Dancer, on Master and Visa, let's just do it. However we have to do it, let's get the job done. Time magazine reported recently that children ages 2 to 5 watch more than 32 hours of television every week. And that is tragic. And they see more than 40,000 commercials a year. 40,000 times children ages 2 to 5 have the media outlets screaming to them about what is important, what is status, what you should have in order to be happy. And these children watch commercials and television programs with oftentimes equal attention. And they begin to associate product with fun. They begin to associate it with happiness and with success. And researchers tell us that brand loyalties can be established as early as age 2. Now, I don't know, I haven't heard a 3-year-old say this, but they might say something like, I ain't wearing no Converse, I'm wearing Nike, when they're 3 years old. Because by ages 3 and 4, they're beginning to gain the concept of brand identity and logos. And kids represent an important demographic to marketers. And marketers are well aware of the fact that children have a way of nagging and nagging and nagging and expecting until they get what they want. And many times parents today are easily bought off, because rather than search it out, as a Proverbs 31, rather than study out maybe even the meanings of certain logos and the best way to steward your God-given resources, sometimes parents just spend the money to get the kids off their back. One study that was done by the Tweens Report, Kids in Tweens Report, a few years ago stated that children 97% of the time influence the choice and decision regarding what breakfast they will eat. And normally it's not a healthy breakfast. Normally it's Lucky Charms and Apple Jacks, right? And they're going to push until they get what they want. And they 98% of the time influence where the family has meals. And 95% of the time, they're telling parents what they feel they should wear. By the way, it should be the exact opposite. Amen. But this market, if you will, of young people and young children is an influence that marketers understand. Oftentimes, people, including teenagers, are trying to buy esteem and somehow enhance their self-worth by what they have or by what they own. And the fact of the matter is that teenage girls spend over $9 billion a year on makeup and skin products. And advertisers see that, and they're playing to that all of the time. And I'm just establishing here for a moment that either your family is going to be child-driven or parent-led when it comes to stewardship. And that there is, from an early onset, this pressure. And it's a pressure sometimes that will cause family rifts and difficulty in the home. And sometimes unkind children on the playground will make fun of someone that doesn't have designer items. And sometimes children will steal in order to have these designer items. There's such a pressure in order to have. Sometimes we've heard even of crimes committed and even of young people in the streets of Los Angeles losing their lives over a pair of Air Jordan tennis shoes. Brand consciousness is a real issue in the hearts and lives of young people today. And one of the goals of every parent should be to teach that happiness and identity is not found in simply the logo or the latest trend that the marketers put forth, but it is found in a right understanding of who we are in Christ and who we are with the Lord and with our families. And we need to come back to some of those basic values in this message tonight. Now, as we begin, let me give you three basic myths regarding money and material things. Myth number one is the myth that prosperity is a divine right. Now, this would be oftentimes the type of teaching from a Joel Osteen or some of the prosperity teachers that abound on television today. And they basically say that if you're not healthy and rich, then you're not right with God. And the amazing thing about that is that even the Son of Man had not to where to lay his head. And oftentimes these sayings are absolutely opposite of the Scripture. The Bible says in Job 34:19, how much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. In other words, God is no respecter of persons in that way, and it is no right of any Christian to say, I have the right to have this or that particular possession. How many of you know that every gift that we have is from God, and it's a privilege to have any gift that He gives? And so that's the second myth. That is that it's my money, or these are my possessions. The Bible says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Bible is very clear. It is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. So most of us as adults have learned this over the years, that God is the owner and we are the what? The steward or the what? Manager. And our children need to be taught this principle as well. That every gift is from God and that we are to steward those gifts. Myth number three is that money is evil. And oftentimes there can come an attitude that somehow teaches that even the thought or the teaching about money or the possession of money is an evil thing. And that is not what the Bible says at all. In fact, I pray regularly throughout the week when I pray through the church directory, and I pray for the men that commute in this church, and I pray for our deacons by name, and I pray for our church member by name and our staff. And I pray when I come through, some of you that have businesses or you're in different career fields, I pray, God, bless their career field. God, bless their business today and increase them. The possessing of something is not a sin, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I've seen more than one man start working just enough overtime till he didn't get enough good preaching in his system that he wasn't really functioning well spiritually. And soon in that weakened state, he began to miss a little more and a little more until it became more important to have more and more and more overtime, less and less and less preaching until he was nowhere to be found. And may I just say, ladies and gentlemen, every Christian needs to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And all the time that we may have pull at work and pull at this and pull at that, we want to make sure that we're focusing on the things of the Lord. So money's not evil, but the love of money is evil. And so as we begin this evening, we want to have an idea of how do we help our children, how do we help our grandchildren come into a place where they understand what matters most in this life. We want them to recognize what matters most. And so let's dive into the outline, into the scripture this evening. First of all, if we're going to train the children in this way, we must model contentment in the home. We must model contentment in the home. Now notice what it says there in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's say it together. But godliness with contentment. I've learned about this from farmers. And if you ever study the life of a farmer, you'll notice that farmers have in their understanding of life the idea that there are good crops and there are bad crops. And I know that in our family's history, there have been years when they've had what we would call bumper crops. And they might have as many as 12 or 18 sacks of beans per acre. And there have been times when there were not enough beans to have seed for the next year. There have been times when there was an abundant crop, and there have been times when they had to borrow money to get through the next year. And so because of that, you'll find that many farmers are very frugal, and they learn to save, and they're very cautious to get overextended because they've always got to be prepared for that potential of the down year in the crops. How many of you grew up around a farming area to know what I'm talking? Anybody else? All right, so a lot of you understand what I'm saying. It's just the cycle of things. And I found that farmers are better because they understand that cycle comes. Now, oftentimes when we live in an expectancy mode, then we expect that it's always going to be the same. The company's always got to do what they've always done, and we sometimes begin to live out beyond our means. And so if we're going to model contentment in our home, letter A, we must learn to live below our means. The word contentment means a condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. All right, let's say this together. Here's the definition of contentment: a condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. Is that in your notes? It's good. All right. A condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. How do you put this matter of contentment into modern day terms? May I say that living in a contented way is living below your means. It is not living on how you can make it with what you earn plus credit card life. What you earn plus maybe a second job. What you earn plus overtime. It is learning how to live on what God has provided for you. And our children need to see that in our lives being modeled, because contentment is the opposite of covetousness. Amen. And when we become involved as children or as adults in a covetous mindset, I've got to have that brand of tennis shoes, I've got to have that type of a coat or that particular brand of a purse because it's very important and everyone else has it, and I've got to have this or I've got to have that. Soon, that covetousness will rule out contentment in our lives. And so we must model contentment. Spurgeon said, "You say, if I had a little more, I should be very satisfied. You make a mistake. If you are not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were doubled." It sounds like something that we might say in today, 150 years later, but it's still true, you see. You see, the fact is that we must have the ability to be thankful and to live within the means that God has provided. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Now here's a basic principle to teach your children, and I want you to remember this. They need to learn the difference between a need and a want and a desire. There's a great difference. And parents need to ask their children, is that something we need or something we want? If it's something we need, then let's work and pray toward that end. If it's just something we want, let's be willing to be happy even if we don't get it. You see, there's a difference between a need and a want. How many of you are thankful and could testify tonight that lots of times in your life, God gave you something you wanted in your life? Amen? It might have been a set of golf clubs. It might have been something else. I don't know. God oftentimes delights us in those ways. But when it comes to the basic of stewarding, we need to teach that there is a difference between a need and a want. They need tennis shoes. They want a certain name brand. They need a pair of slacks. They want a certain name brand. And so we teach them the difference between a need and a want. Someone said there are three groups of people. There are the haves, there are the have-nots, and there are the have-not paid for what they have. And we certainly don't want to get into that third category. Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And so learning to live below our means. Letter B, we can teach contentment by providing for basic necessities. By providing for basic necessities. Now, the Bible is clear in Proverbs 23:4. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Again, the whole goal of life and work is not necessarily just to amass for the sake of amassing. The goal is to provide. And the goal is to be able to give. And the goal is to be able to meet needs. And when we get that twisted around, oftentimes, then there's discontentment in our lives. And when we get so spread out that we're having to worry and be encumbered about all of these things, then there's a lack of contentment. Now, what is it that God wants us to provide in the way of necessities for our family? Think about them. First, shelter. Shelter. Basic shelter. And God wants us to provide that for our families. And the fact of the matter is that many people have moved to the Antelope Valley to find affordable shelter. Some folks had a difficult time during the real estate bubble, and things have come back down now to somewhat of a more reasonable time. But we need to put an emphasis on providing that for our children, providing shelter for them. And I remember some of the realtors getting so discouraged when all the housing went down. And I said to a few of them, I said, look, what a wonderful thing. Now you can sell homes to young families. And it might be less commission, and it might not be as exciting. But the fact of the matter is that there are seasons, and this is such a season for some of the younger families right now to provide shelter that is affordable for their young families. And that's a basic that is provided. Secondly, of course, is food. And I'm not going to take the time tonight, but what I read through this past week several times, Proverbs 31. And I thought of my wife. And I thought of oftentimes, sweetheart, how you would buy clothes for the children at the thrift stores and Salvation Army and go to the, over the years, go to the second day bread store. And all of these things in our early years of life and just to provide for the family. And I'm so thankful that I had a Proverbs 31 wife. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. Sometimes my wife says, I'm going to go to Costco and save you money. That doesn't seem to work anymore. And I'm not sure how that got switched around like that. But that's probably for another sermon. But you know, the Bible says, she considereth a field and then she buyeth. I want to just pause and thank God for ladies in this church who understand the importance of sacrificing for your family and for missionaries, even to the point some that are willing to clip a coupon or look for a sale or wait for something that maybe was returned that's just as good. Thank God for frugality and shelter and food and in clothing along the way. And we need to provide these things for our children. And by the way, it doesn't always have to be some big expensive thing for a child. I know we gave a little toy, a few dollars. We bought a toy for Camden for his birthday yesterday. And we got him a couple pairs of pants. A couple pairs of pants and a belt that I bought at Target for $5. And do you know that he was so excited to have those pants? And he was so thankful. And you know, I pray he'll keep that spirit. That he won't say, oh, just pants. But that he'll always be thankful for something like that. That's a gift to him. Because it's one of the basic necessities in his life. And then, of course, number four, education. You want to prepare and thank God for parents that provide for their children's education. And many parents, and sometimes in this room, you say, Pastor, I'm not working a little overtime so I can pay the debt on some toy I bought, but I want to get my children in the right education. And I believe that's a necessity in this day in which we live for our children. We had lunch with a dear family in our church today and been through some difficult times. And Mrs. Chaplin and I were just spending some time listening to them. The daughter was saying to me how that in a school classroom, I think it might have been a junior college classroom recently, that her teacher in one single lecture used the most profane word you could think of 37 times. Tragic. Tragic. And I'm thankful that that type of situation is not to be found in godly Christian education. And by the way, Christian education doesn't cost, it pays. It pays big time. And it's a basic need. Fifthly, recreation. Do you know it's not a sin to have fun with your children and to have a little savings account? And I highly recommend that you have a savings account just for your family times. And it may be that your savings account gets you to maybe to Disneyland once, or maybe to San Diego, or maybe farther. But it's a wonderful thing to budget for the purpose of providing recreation and creating memories for your family. So model contentment, by the way. If your savings allows you to go to Disneyland, wonderful. If it allows you to go to Apollo Park debt-free, that's wonderful too. And by the way, what I've learned with small children is this. If I make a big deal about it, it's going to be fun. If I say, hey, guess what? We're going to go to Apollo Park and feed the ducks and chase the ducks and climb a tree and catch a fish. It's going to be awesome. You know, oftentimes they find that spirit and they follow that spirit. Now, when they become teenagers, it's less likely. But as long as you can work it along the way, and they'll be happy with you. Here's a parenting thought. Parents, look for a way this week to show a child what you could have done materially, but how you made a choice for stewardship's sake. Now, don't be a martyr about it, okay? Don't say, see that In-N-Out burger? I could have had a double-double, but for missions, I'm just going to have a single, all right? Don't be a martyr about it. But if there's a way sometime, and maybe you're in a purchase time right now, and seriously, maybe you're buying a washer and dryer, maybe your teenager's with you, and there's three models. It's not wrong to say, you know, son, we could buy that one there. It's a little more. But I really do want to do more for missions this year. And if you calculate the difference there, it'd be about $6 a week more we could do. And that'd go a long way in Africa. Or you might just say, you know, son, I'm trying to save to help you in college. And that's another message coming up in a few weeks on getting them ready for college. We helped our girls more than our boys. But you might just say, I'm trying to save for that. And I think it'd be wise if we just maybe didn't do everything we could do right here. And discuss that with them. And let your children know that you're practicing what's called moderation. Because remember, people do what people see. And when they see it in us, they understand the principle. So model contentment. Notice secondly, we want to mentor workers in the home. We want to teach our children in the home to work and to earn because they're going to appreciate what they earn. Now in this entitlement mentality, in this welfare mentality in which we live, it is vitally important that we raise up young men and young women who understand that work is a part of real life. And we want to teach them. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. How many of you get the idea that work is a New Testament ethic? And it's a Christian principle. And we're here to learn Christian principles tonight. And Paul said, stop the gossip, Thessalonica, and get back to the work. And let's not be busybodies, but let's be faithful in the work. I remember years ago, Dr. Kim driving along the road in Korea. I forget which missionary I was with. But there were some people, and there was a guardrail on the highway, along the side of the highway. And there were people cleaning the guardrail. It was painted white, and they were cleaning it with rags, and they were sweeping the street. And I said to the missionary, what are those people doing? And he said, oh, that's Korean welfare. He said, we don't just give the money. There's something done for the money. By the way, I sort of like that idea. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Now, work, letter A, is the means for our provision. And young people in this room tonight, teenagers, junior age young people, may I say to you tonight, with all seriousness, you ought to respect and thank your father and your mother for the work they do. Many men in this room, one of the reasons we have the service at 5 on Sunday night, many men in this room will get up and drive to the Los Angeles area tomorrow. And they'll leave early and they'll drive a long way and they'll work, they'll come back. They'll be in church on a Wednesday night. They faithfully give tithes and offerings. They're faithful to the Lord. Let me tell you, if you have a father or mother that has that ethic, don't give them a hard time. Don't demand the most expensive thing. Thank God that you have a family that works and that is faithfully serving in that way. And so the word work in this passage, it simply means to earn by working or to acquire by working. And oh, how we need to train our children in this day. The importance of work rather than being disorderly or being what the Bible calls a busybody. And Proverbs 13 in verse 4 says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." In other words, the person that is diligent in their work, that rises up early, shall be made fat. And so wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. And so work is ordained of God. Work is the means of our provision, but work is ordained of God. I remember when I became of an age where I kind of wanted to have things like a new baseball glove and a certain pair of cleats and so forth. And I remember when my folks said, "Well, you seem to want a little more than we're going to budget for." And they kind of let me know I'd hit the law of the lid. And they said, "You're going to have to figure out a way to earn some money." And I remember the way that I found was to be a paper route boy for the San Jose Mercury News. And I tell you what, I remember getting those papers. They would be delivered early in the morning, and they would be all bundled up and on the driveway. And I'd have to get into my garage there, and I'd take those papers and wrap a rubber band about them and put them in a bag. I got a Stingray bike. Boy, I tell you what, I fixed that up. It had a basket on the front. It had mirrors on the side. It was cool. And I had two baskets in the back to hold those papers. I'll never forget coming down the street after delivering some papers, and I hadn't learned all the system yet. And what I had done, I had emptied one side of the bag, and the other side was still real full. And it started making that bike go back and forth and back and forth. I remember as I was coming down that hill, that bike rocking back and forth, and suddenly the front wheel flipping, and I flipped over that bike and scraped myself down 20 or 30 feet down that road. Still got scars tonight. I'll show them to you afterwards for 25 cents each. And it's not the love of money, just trying to pay for plastic surgery. No, anyways, but I remember going down that road and coming back, and I remember so vividly running home and wanting some mercy and wanting some welfare and wanting some workers' comp and wanting some relief from my parents. And I remember going to my dad, and I was crying, "Dad, look at what happened. I had to throw papers. I had to work for trying to get the money. Look at this. Look at this." He said, "Ah, you'll be fine." That's what dads say, stuff like that. And dads just say stuff like, "Oh, get up and stop your crying. Get out there and throw some more papers." My dad did not have the gift of mercy, if you haven't figured that out yet. You have to go to your mom for the gift of mercy, right? But you know what they were teaching me? They were teaching me that work is ordained by God. Genesis 12:15, "And the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." And whatever God has given to you, and I'm a firm believer in this principle, you need to dress it and keep it. I've said for years to our coaches and to our maintenance staff, if we will not keep this gym, the Student Life Center, clean and painted and swept, and if we'll not treat it properly, God will never give us something bigger and something more adequate for the need. And I believe that we must steward everything that God gives to us. I don't care how many miles you have on your car. Change the oil. Keep it clean. Keep the house clean. Keep the yard cut. Whatever it is that God has given to you, labor to take care of that before you start expecting something else along the way. I think of Joseph in the Bible, how he was a young man when he learned how to work, and how he was a young man as he began to rise up in the ranks, if you will, of his family. I think of Samuel, how that as a young man he served in the tabernacle and was faithful in the house of God. I think of David, how that as a young man he worked out with the sheep as a shepherd boy, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And I'm just saying, you don't train a child to start working when they turn 18. They've got to learn at an early age this manner of working along the way. And so may we train them and mentor them to learn how to work at home. Let me give you a parenting thought here. Here's a parenting thought. This is something I learned from my wife. Terry would create a chores list, and she placed it always on the door of the laundry room. And on that list, she had atop all of the chores on the top. And she, of course, had make the bed, take out the trash, wash the dishes, and the alternated days for some of those things. And then the names of the four children down the side on the left. And then she would place a gold star every time the chore was done. When the children left for the day, she would look and see what chores were done. She'd put a gold star at the end of the week. If the gold stars were lined across and her, according to her standard, then there was an allowance given or a certain amount of money that was given to the children. Why? Because there were some things we determined we're not going to buy that for them. They're going to earn that. We're going to provide the need, but we're going to let them provide the want. And we're going to let them earn their way to that want, if you will. And so we consistently provided or paid for their labor for the wants in their life. And of course, that's something that's a very usable tool for children, probably beginning about in the elementary and up through the high school years. It's something that was a help to us. And so mentor them in the area of working so that they understand the value of money in their lives. All God's parents said, amen. Amen. All the teenagers are like, what planet did Pastor drop out of tonight? All right, here we go. Number three, manage stewardship habits in the home. Manage stewardship habits in the home. Now, if we're going to teach our children, and if we ourselves are going to have families that are wise stewarding families, then we're going to have to learn how to manage the home properly. And let me tell you what, children will learn their attitude about money from us. It's a generational issue. A lot of times, a family that is constantly charged into ridiculous debt, the next generation does the same thing. And a lot of times, a family that does not tithe and give faithfully, the next generation does the same thing. And parents, all of us tonight, if we had time, could testify of the stewardship mistakes we have made. But how many of you would say, I don't want my kids to make those same dumb mistakes that I made. I want to see them learn and grow better. So let me give you some thoughts here. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, that context is speaking about the Word of God. But every good gift that we have, we're to be a steward of that particular gift. And so how can we teach stewardship management in the home? I want to start with some basics. Letter A, let me encourage you to teach your children giving. If they make an allowance of $10, then they need to learn from you sitting down at a desk or the kitchen table, Johnny, here's a five and here's five ones. And now let's discuss here how much of this is the Lord's. How much of this is already the Lord's? Generosity begins when a child learns how to give to the Lord first, and they will carry that into their entire life. Now, we gave our children, and you can ask from our stewardship office here at the church if you'd like some, but we gave our children their own sets of giving envelopes when they began this process of making a little money for the chores and working side jobs and babysitting, and when all of these things began to happen in their lives, we made sure that they had giving envelopes and that they learned. And it was not uncommon in our home sometimes to get four or five, and towards the end of raising our children, six giving statements mailed to our address, because each of them learned how to give. And many of you have done the same thing with your children. By the way, your children have been blessed in their early adult life because you taught them how to honor God while they were children. And it was something that was a part of the culture of your home. Now, the Bible says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, such as God hath prospered him. So if God prospers a 15-year-old, and that 15-year-old makes $20 that week, then biblically, upon the first day of that next week, Sunday, he needs to lay by in store at God's storehouse, the local New Testament church, and he needs to honor God as God has honored him. And we begin to teach that to the children while they are young. Now, the fact of the matter is that there's a vast majority of Christians in America, so-called Christians, who are not giving. And one reason may be that they were not trained in their childhood concerning the importance of giving. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So then shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, parents, if you think that it's a ripoff to give, then you'll never teach your children something that will become the greatest blessing in their life, materially speaking, if they'll learn how to honor God with their lives. And I believe that we need to start right there in teaching them how to give. Secondly, we need to teach our children how to budget. We need to teach them how to budget. Now, a lot of times, when I was at my desk at home, I would be paying the bills, and I would have a budget listed out there, and always paid the Lord first, and then there might be a house payment, there might be utilities, there might be things of that nature. And whenever one of the children would come by, I'd call them in and say, come in here for a second. Let me show you this. I want you to see how we make a budget, and I want you to learn. And we'd talk to them as we wrote out the tithe check and as we wrote out the housing check. We talk about interest and principal. And I'm glad my boys and girls had consumer math at Lancaster Baptist School, but I wanted them to get it from DAD as well. I wanted them to learn those things. This past week, we had the privilege of seeing our son Matt and our daughter-in-law Katie and our granddaughter Olivia for a few minutes, and we were down that way for a medical appointment, and we were able to stop by and see their new home. And we were so happy for them. They've been living in an upstairs condominium and had their neighbor's garage underneath them. And every time the garage opened and so forth, they would know and so forth. And they'd been praying and saving. And they were able to buy a home that has a garage, and they can bring the baby in through the garage. And they were showing us all around and how they've been fixing it, painting it. And Matt took me up to his master bedroom. They showed me how they painted that. And then he took me across the way. He said, Dad, this is my study. This is my desk where I pay the bills. And he said, this is my filing cabinet right here. And he pulled it out. Boy, he had it all A to Z, alphabetical order, every bill, just in a row. And he was explaining to me his system of organizing and how he was taking care of things. And he's very frugal and very cautious and very generous. But I just paused as a dad, and I reflected, and I thought, you know, sometimes I wasn't sure if he was watching it, but he's getting it, and he's practicing it. And it's a blessing that we took that time to teach about how to budget. Now, the Bible says that we should plan with wisdom. Proverbs 24:3. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And so we must seek wisdom. And let me say this. If you're just as a parent or grandparent, finding yourself in a bind or just behind the curve a little bit, let me encourage you to seek godly counsel and wisdom. Attend some of the seminars here at the church. Talk to someone like a Brother Hobbs and find some resources and books along the way. And always be learning in this area of management and budgeting. And then plan with a purpose. Make sure that you have a purpose in mind, that you want to honor God as He's blessed you. And God has blessed us, and we want to honor Him. You want to plan your fixed expenses in that budget, your tithe, your housing, your insurance, and so forth. You want to plan your variable expenses in that budget, and your clothing, your education, savings, and such. And you want to put that down on paper, and you want to mark it down as it goes along throughout the month, and keep track and target that spending along the way. The average family spends 85% of their income, in some cases, to reduce debt across the country. In 2014, the average just credit card debt was $15,607 per family, paying 15 to 18% in interest on the credit card debt. And so a budget can help in planning ahead and in borrowing less. Luke 14 teaches this. Luke 14, 28. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? And so there must be involved in the home stewardship, teaching about giving, teaching about planning, and how to plan a budget, and how to save for a major event. And then not only giving and budgeting, but thirdly, there needs to be teaching about saving, about saving. Remember, as a young boy, my dad always taught me, you ought to plan to live on 70%, give 20, and save 10. That was the 70-20-10 plan that he taught me. And that's how I practiced in the early years of my life and my adult life. And he taught me the importance of saving. Proverbs 21:20, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Now someone says, well, if I give and if I save and if I budget, then I won't be able to live the way I want to live. And therein lies the crux of the matter. Is it going to be living biblically or living selfishly? Oftentimes is the crux of the matter. And I believe biblically is the right choice. And savings certainly is something that families need to consider for short-term, mid-term, and long-term purposes. And then fourthly, teach your children how to spend. Teach them how to spend. Now, we know one example in the Bible of one child that really didn't know or really didn't practice proper spending at all, and we call him the prodigal son. And the Bible tells us in Luke 15 and verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. I know of some folks in their stewardship planning and in their wills and testaments and so forth, that they will state that if they die and the children are at a certain age, that the monies will be given out over time, because they feel that to give a large amount of money to a young person is a way to ruin that young person rather than to help that young person. By the way, in many cases, I would certainly concur with that statement. The fact is that young people need to learn how to properly invest, spend, and give. And here was a man who wasted his money on riotous living. Now, there's four kinds of giving, or rather four kinds of spending, that are certainly areas we want to teach and warn our children about. Let me give those to you quickly. Four wrong attitude towards spending. Proverbs 21:20. There is treasure to be desired and an oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Let's say that together. But a foolish man spendeth it up. You know, it always amazes me when it comes time for stewardship offerings. Many of our teenagers, they know how to earn and they know how to save. And many of them learn how to give as well. And it's a blessing that they're learning those principles along the way. But a foolish man spendeth it up. The money just burns holes in their pockets and they never seem to have enough. Four kinds of giving that the children need to avoid and we need to avoid as adults. Number one, impulsive giving. One way to control impulsive giving is to pray before any major purchase for at least 30 days. Before any major purpose, to pray for at least 30 days. Might be a house, might be a car, but avoiding impulsive giving. And sometimes with a child, maybe you're at the mall and there's just, I gotta have that. It won't hurt you to say, you know what, let's take just a little time to pray about how much we need that. Son, could we pray about that for a week together? And let's see if we still have to have that, and teach them the importance of avoiding impulsive spending. Secondly, compulsive spending. Just, they got to feel like every time they got to go to a store, they have to buy something just because there's something there. And just, it's a compulsive behavior. Thirdly, special interest spending. They've just got to have the new card. They've got to have the new coin. They've got to have the new this. They've got to have the new that, just because it's their special interest. And they need to learn how to discipline themselves in that area. And fourthly, status-seeking spending. Getting into this idea where they've got to have something because then they're going to be really accepted. I think one of the things that we want to be careful about, and I'm not saying it's wrong, if you can buy a brand new red Mustang for a 16-year-old and that's God's will, I'm not trying to tell you God's will for your family. But I think for our children, it was probably a good thing to drive a reliable used car when they first started driving. Now, that's not what they thought they needed. Amazingly, all of my children thought they needed brand new convertible Mustangs. That's what they thought they needed. And I thought they needed granddad's old pickup truck. And that's what they got in the case of the boys. And the girls got another car that we bought, a used car. But what I'm saying is there is a difference between a need and a want. And avoid status-seeking spending. So here's a parenting thought for you. Help your teen create a budget. Help your teen create a budget and encourage them to read a basic budgeting book. When our children became teenagers, we purchased for each of them the hardback book as a Christmas present. You're going to think, man, you are dull parents. You got them this. I got them Dave Ramsey's book on budgeting for Christmas. I got them other stuff too. But we got each of them that. And I told them, when you're done reading it, if you write at least a one-page synopsis, I'll give you $20. And I gave that to each of our four children. And I began to teach them and train them and help them become aware of some basic budgeting concepts along the way. Children need to see us practicing, and we need to teach them how to manage stewardship habits in the home. So if we're going to help our children be content in a materialistic society, I've got to model contentment. They've got to see that we don't have to have everything that we want. I've got to mentor work in the home and teach them how to work and teach them the importance of doing their chores and reward them. I've got to manage their stewardship habits. And then finally tonight, fourthly, we want to maintain biblical priorities in the home. We want to maintain biblical priorities in the home. Now, parents, above all else, we must teach our children to trust the Lord. We must teach them to trust the Lord. There are going to be some times in life when what you do and when what I do for the work of the Lord may not make sense financially, but it's what God told us to do. And it might be for some of you just beginning with the tithe. I remember when our parents decided to be missionaries to Korea, and I remember vividly that just to get things boosted, our home was sold, and the proceeds for that home went right into the missions work. Just lock, stock, and barrel, my folks got involved in missionary work so that souls could be saved. They were able to start 7 churches there. Some of them are very prosperous churches to this day, seeing people saved every single week. And they would not say that using that equity was a waste. They would say it was an investment. It was something that was discussed with us along the way. And it was a great lesson for me as a teenage boy. I didn't understand it. It even scared me a little bit. But I was watching them trust God. I was watching them believe that God was able to do anything but fail. And parents, I want you to understand, you could leave $1 million to your son, but if you don't teach him how to trust God, you miss the mark. You miss the mark. They need to know how to trust God. Hebrews 13:5, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world and that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Teach your children to trust in the Lord. Discontentment points us to a place where God is not leading. Let me say that again. Discontentment points us to a place where God is not leading. Listen, when you come to that place of contentment and God provides something for you, that's a wonderful thing. But when because of discontentment we stretch out and we become involved in great debt, we find ourselves involved in having to work in order to make it all come together, oftentimes that discontentment brings warfare into other areas of our lives along the way. Teach your children to trust the Lord. And let me say this secondly. Teach your children to serve the Lord. Now, if you want your children to have a proper attitude towards stewardship, one of the things I believe they need to know, every child in this church, is how blessed they are to be a part of Lancaster Baptist Church, how blessed they are to live in America, how blessed they are to live in your home. Samuel was an example of a child, 1 Samuel 3:1, that was faithful to minister to the Lord as a child. And our children need to learn how to minister to the Lord. Let me give you 2 things that I think are helpful. First, serving the Lord through the local church. Our children in their teen years all worked on a bus route. And that meant that they would go out door knocking. They would go into the homes and knock on the doors and invite people to church. And then they would ride the bus on Sunday. And they would get around children that didn't have a dad. They would get into homes that didn't have a flat screen TV. They would get into homes where the children oftentimes were neglected. And I believe that it began to formulate some of their values of life to be involved in the bus ministry. I remember more than one occasion going out on Thanksgiving Day to homes to deliver baskets. And you can purchase a turkey this year and we'll provide it to the rescue mission. Or you can take one to one of our bus families just because you want to do this with your child. And it was a great help to us sometimes on Christmas Eve to go to the hospitals and sing. I remember singing for Brother Jack Sexton when his feet were amputated because of diabetes. I remember taking our children and singing Christmas carols to Brother Jack and reading the Word of God to him. And I'm just saying, getting your children into the hospital, getting your children into a bus route family, all of a sudden they begin to realize the difference between a need and a want. and they realize sometimes how selfish it is to demand what they saw on television. And the other thing I highly recommend for our teenagers, and Brother Chapel and Brother Graham are both working on missions trips this summer. But I want to say that some of the life-changing moments for our teenagers have been going to a missionary outreach and seeing people that live without electricity and don't know what Nike is and have no opportunity for running water. And just let a teenager, just let a 19-year-old spend some time in Africa or the Philippines. Let them serve God there and pass out tracts and help a missionary. And I'm just simply saying that as you maintain the priorities of trust and service, God begins to form into their heart how blessed they are. And they remember the words of Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You walk into the home of missionary Rick Martin, a home that's probably about 800 square feet, a man who's in his 60s who deserves to live, in my opinion, wherever he'd like to live in this world. But he chooses to live there on a compound with thousands of people all around him in a place that often they are suffering with thievery and sickness and difficulty. And you walk into that home and you see that here's a man who's a greater man of God than their dad. And this is how he's living. And they begin to realize, you see, sometimes we want to equate Christianity with the American dream. And I got to tell you something, that's not how it works at all. There are Christians greater than us today living in China with very, very little. And sometimes when our children get a glimpse of that, it helps to mold them and to make them understand how blessed they really are in the Lord. And so here's a little parenting thought for you tonight. Involve your child in an act of service to the Lord that will enhance their gratitude for God's grace in their life. Hey, moms and dads, maybe this Thanksgiving you can ask the church office for the list of widows in this church, 72 widows. Maybe you can pick 7 or 8 of those widows like we did with our children and cook some pumpkin pie and just go to the widow's house. I'm going to tell you what, you will never know how much that means to the widows of our church. Many of them cannot drive at night to come to church. But if you as a mom and dad structure that, and maybe even make the pie with your daughter, and maybe help your son along the way to make a craft or deliver something, and just say, we want you to know we appreciate you and we sure hope you have a blessed holiday season. I'm telling you, the lessons and the benefits of doing that are far greater for the one that gives the gift than the one that receives the gift. Maybe this Christmas you can just focus on a family in need. Maybe you can, as a family, adopt somebody that just needs an extra encouragement during this time of year. And I just want to challenge our church. The matter of contentment begins in the family. And may God help us as we work with our children to model contentment, that they would see it in us, to mentor them, to teach them how to work in the home, and then to come along and to help them manage their own stewardship habits by making a budget and planning a plan and learning how to give and learning how to save. And then finally, always undergirding everything that we teach with the principle of trust, making sure that they trust the Lord and teaching them to serve the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something, friends, if we can help our young people to have a proper understanding of what it means to be the steward of God's blessing and to trust God and to serve God in these ways, they will have a maturity far beyond their years, and they will understand principles that will help their marriages, it will help their ministry, it will help them in their career field if we will train them and nurture them to rightly steward for the Lord and to be content with the things that God provides in their life.